Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Good morning. Great to see all of you. Thank you for being here. I want to join the campus hosts and campus pastors in just saying welcome to all of our friends and all of our campuses. Centerville, great to see all of you that are here. Beaver Creek and Springboro and Northmont, great to see you as well. And Classics. I've got a friend in Georgia, Bob. I want to welcome you online with us. And my aunt is in California. She's joining us right now by the online campus. So would you, by applause, would you just help me welcome each other, all the campuses together? Great to have you here. Thanks so much. Well, welcome. We're starting a brand new series, and the series is entitled Accept or Ignore. You get all kinds of invitations. You get invitations in social media. You get invitations in the mail. You get all kinds of different invitations that you have to respond to, and you can respond one pretty much of either way. You can either accept it or you can ignore it, or maybe I guess you could deny the fact that you even got the invitation. But we're calling it Accept or Ignore because Jesus gives us some invitations that we're going to be looking at over the next 5 weeks, and I hope you'll stay with us because these invitations are in chronological order. Like Jesus gave us these invitations to the disciples as he gives them to us because he's leading us right to the place where before he heads back and ascended into heaven, these invitations are there for all of us, and I want to take a look at those with you. But I thought we'd get started today by showing you some actual invitations that somebody has received by Facebook, not all of them by the same person, but these are invitations that came through as an invitation in a Facebook account. And so I want you, by thumbs up or thumbs down, either accept or ignore, if this was coming to your Facebook account and you didn't know these people at all. These are actually true invitations. So here we go. First one, friend request. It's hard to find a friend who's honest, loyal, and caring. Lucky for you, I'm all of those and more. Accept or ignore. Let me just see what you got here. And most of you are like, yeah, no, I don't think so. Okay, there you go. Number two. Let's see. Number two. Add me and know your future because I can read forehead lines. Yes. Accept or ignore. Yeah. I mean, the fact that you even mentioned forehead lines, that right there is offensive. And no, you're not my friend. All right, there we go. Number three, let's see. What do we got here? Friend request number three. My horoscope says I'll marry somebody with the initial S, and your name starts with S. Is it you? I'm a tech student and very good in studies. Accept or ignore? Let me just see. Yeah, wow, these are not going well for whoever sent these. One more, and then we'll finish here. My hobby is to add good-looking people, so I'm requesting you. Add me if you have the same hobby. Accept or ignore. Let me just see. Yeah, down it is. All right. We've got five invitations that we'll look at. And I want to start off by just saying to you that our spiritual growth can happen in a lot of ways. Spiritual growth in your life can happen in a lot of ways. Whether you're a guest with us here today in any one of our campuses, whether you're a follower of Jesus or you're trying to figure out what it means to be a follower of Jesus, we're glad that you're here because there was a day when all of us were in that same spot. And so we want you to know you're safe here. And these invitations come directly from Jesus. I'm not making this up. They're found right in our Bibles, and we'll be looking at that in just a second. But spiritual growth can happen in lots of ways. But Jesus guarantees that if you accept these five invitations that he has for us. So I want to look at these. Let me give you the whole series if you want. Maybe it'll tease you to be able to come to all of them or at least to join in online if you miss a weekend with us. Here are the invitation. Today we're going to start with come and see. Jesus says this incredible invitation to two disciples. Hey, I want you to come and I want you to see this. And of course you're like, well, see what? And that's the point. It's like right in the very beginning, and so you get to accept or ignore that invitation. The next week, we're going to look at follow me. This is probably one that you're probably familiar with. You've probably seen that in the Gospels. We're going to be spending our time in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I'll bring you to some other places, but primarily in the Gospels where Jesus' story is right there, and Jesus says, follow me. What does that mean when Jesus says, follow me? A lot of us are like, I think I know what that means, but I'd love to find out more about that. Third week, we're going to look at fish with me. He actually impacted some guys that were making a living by fishing, and he said something to them that impacts all of us. This is for all of us. And then he says, this is a hard one, deny yourself. Jesus invites us to deny ourselves, which is something that you should be doing if you're married. you should be doing if you're a follower of Jesus and you've got friends, should be doing if you're a student, should be doing if you're, you know, still living in your home and you've got parents that are watching over you. There's a lot of ways we can do this, and we'll look at those ways. And then last one is receive the Spirit. I want to invite you to receive the Holy Spirit to give you the power and the courage that you need in your life to be able to live. So we're going to start with the first one, and it's found in your Bibles in John chapter 1, starting in verse 35. I hope you brought a Bible or a device. Let me remind you as we begin this series that if you are here in any one of our campuses, even online, and you don't have a Bible, we will give you one. Because the truth of the matter is, we don't put scripture on the screens unless they're supporting things. We want you to open your Bibles up and look at them, and we want you to underline and circle. This is God's word to you, and I don't want to make it easy for you. I actually want you to bring your Bibles and open them up or your devices. So power up with me, and let's take a look. John chapter 1, drop down to verse 35. The first couple of verses of John chapter 1 are very familiar. We read them a lot at Christmas. And so we go from Jesus' incarnation, the beginning of when God sent his son, and it fast forwards in 35 verses to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. John is a little bit different than some of the other gospel writers in that he gets right to Jesus' ministry, and we pick it up in verse 35. As we read this, let me just give you a little context so you understand. This is 6 weeks after Jesus was baptized. 6 weeks after he was baptized, you know Jesus went out into the desert and fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He was just about ready to start his ministry, and he went and spent some time with his Father, his heavenly Father, and he fasted for 40 days, and we know that the enemy met him and tried to tempt him in four different ways. And so he was exhausted by that. He's back now, and this is the next day. So 6 weeks later after baptism, it's the next day. Let's pick it up. Verse 35. The next day, again John, that's John the Baptist, again John, was standing with two of his disciples. So John the Baptist had some disciples because John the Baptist was telling everybody that the Messiah is coming and the Lamb of God is coming. And so there are people following him because they wanted to know more about it. It's like a lot of us that are interested in the end of times. Like we're asking ourselves, is this the end of times? Because of all that we see in the news and the world. And here's what I would tell you. Yeah. I mean, we're closer than we were last week, right? It's absolutely the end of times. And in fact, every day should be in our lives the end of times, meaning that we never know, and so we should be ready. Agreed, church? We should be ready. And so here it is, John the Baptist, and he's got two of his disciples, and it says in verse 36, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And I in my head, I'm like, I don't know if he was like in a big crowd there and his, you know, two disciples were standing with him and Jesus walked by and said, "Oh, hey, look, behold, the Lamb of God." I don't know if he stood there with his hands raised like we do in worship sometimes and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Yeah. I don't know if he screamed at the top of his lungs so that the entire group that was there could hear, "Behold, the Lamb of God." We're not told there. What we know is this, that even today when you and I hear that phrase, it's powerful, isn't it? Amen. "Behold, the Lamb of God." That's all it took. So these two disciples, let's read on. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, "What are you seeking? Or why are you following me? What do you want?" I don't think it was sarcastic. I think it was a genuine question that he was asking them. And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Because they wanted to spend some more time with him. And he said to them, "Come and you will," what do your Bibles say? "See." Come and see. You know, I've read John chapter 1 for a lot of years. I've read it at Christmas. I've read it, probably like a lot of you, I've read this chapter, I don't know, hundreds of times at least. And it didn't really dawn on me until I was studying for this series that the invitation that comes, the first invitation that Jesus gives as he's beginning his ministry is this invitation right here. And the invitation is found in John chapter 1. It's to come and to see. And so you and I, we get the opportunity to accept or ignore. Thumbs up or thumbs down. And the truth of the matter is, before you give a thumbs up or a thumbs down, I think it would make sense for you to understand, like, what comes with this invitation? Like, what does this invitation really mean? And luckily for us, fortunately is a better way of saying it, fortunately for us, we have the whole story of Jesus. We weren't there when those two disciples, all they had was John that said, "There he is, behold, the Lamb of God." And those two disciples began to follow Jesus. They don't have the whole story like we do. And so as we know the whole story, let's see if we can understand what's all involved in this invitation of come and see. And let's read on, okay? Let's read on the whole thing. So we picked it up there in verse 38. Jesus turned and saw them following. And he says, "What are we seeking? What are you seeking?" And they said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and they saw. I love that. They came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. That's 4 o'clock in the afternoon, if you want to jot that down. In the first century, the 10th hour would be 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So from 4 o'clock on, they stayed with Jesus the rest of the afternoon and evening. Verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew. So we figure out who one of them is. It's Andrew. Andrew was Simon Peter's brother. Verse 41, he found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter or rock. What a small little interaction, and it feels like, as you read it, it's not that big of a deal. I mean, there's John the Baptist standing there. He's got two disciples next to him. Jesus walks by, and John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples begin to follow Jesus, and Jesus says, "What are you doing?" And they said, "Well, we want to know where you're staying." So they go with Jesus, and they stay with him that afternoon and that evening. And seemingly the next day, Andrew is so impacted by this encounter with Jesus that he goes to get his brother, Simon. Simon comes back, and the only thing we hear in the story, as John writes it for us, is that Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter. And in this short little story that we see right here, because next week we're going to pick it up in verse 43, so keep your Bibles marked there, because next week we're coming back to the second half of this, where we see another invitation right there. But as we look at this story, we find five clues to what this invitation is all about. Let's look at these five clues together that's involved in this invitation. Number one, come and see by taking initiative to trust. You see, when we think about trusting God or trusting Jesus, a lot of times the question is, well, how much do you need to know before you're willing to place your trust in Jesus? And what we learn in the story is that all it took for those two disciples was for John the Baptist to say, "Behold, the Lamb of God." How much would it take for you, if you're here today in any one of our campuses and you're not a follower of Jesus, the question I would ask you is, what would it take for you to come to the place where you're going to trust in Jesus? Because I want you to see this. The invitation that came to come and see, there was no voice from heaven. There was no preaching the Sermon on the Mount. That comes later. There was no teaching in the synagogue, which is how Jesus began his ministry. That didn't happen yet. There was no miracles, like the first miracle comes later on in the Gospel of John. There's no call for discipleship. It isn't that Jesus says, "I want you to come and be my disciples." He just says, "Come and see." What an amazing invitation. And the invitation begins with understanding that it takes initiative. You and I have to take initiative in order to trust in Jesus. All it took was an invitation. And these two men began to follow Jesus. You know, what's interesting is there's a verse that I know that you know about because I'm sure you've heard it before somewhere in the context of church. And it comes in Matthew chapter 11. You don't need to turn there, but if you want, you can jot it down. I'll read it for you because the idea or the understanding of trust can come in two ways. Let me lay it out for you. Number one, when we talk about trust, we mean that you need to trust Jesus to enter into a relationship with him. So trust starts on a decision that you make because you recognize that there's a broken relationship with God because of the wrong in your life, the wrong in my life, and we recognize that the only way for that to be sorted out is because of what Jesus did on the cross, as he died for you and died for me, and he rescued us from our sins, only to forgive us by grace, meaning there's nothing you can do to deserve it. There's nothing you can do to earn that from him. And so he offers that to you, and you have to take the initiative to place your trust in Jesus and say, I want you to become my Lord and Savior. That's the first kind of trust that we're talking about. So if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, I would invite you that this invitation that Jesus gives as it's an initiative to trust, that's probably the starting place for you. The second aspect of trust, if you're already a follower of Jesus, is that trust means that you're going to completely place your life in his hands. This is a decision. This is a process every day. When we read in Matthew chapter 11, this is what Jesus says to his disciples later on. He says these words, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Anybody hear this before? "And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest." That's the second time he says it. "And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, many of us know this verse, and we claim this verse, and it's a great verse. It's actually a prayer that Jesus is praying in Matthew chapter 11. It's including in a prayer. He's praying for the disciples and for his people. He says to the Heavenly Father, let them come to me because they're weary and they're burdened, and I'm going to give them rest. The word rest there means to find trust. It's an example of how you can trust in Jesus. Let me illustrate, because many of us didn't grow up in a setting where we would understand the metaphor that we see in the Bible. This is a yoke. This is what farmers would use. And in the first century, when Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I'm gentle, I'm loving, and I want to be yoked with you." This is a yoke. This is what a farmer does. A farmer takes a yoke like this and puts two oxen in them, and so that they can pull together. And oftentimes, a farmer would put a very strong ox on one side and a weaker ox on the other side, because when the weaker ox is there, he gets help from the strong ox, and they pull together in the same direction. Sometimes it would be an older ox who would really know the ropes and understand what to do, and a younger ox who had the energy but didn't really know what needed to be done. And so the older ox would help the younger ox, and they would pull together. And Jesus uses this as an illustration, and he says this. He says, "I want to be yoked with you." In other words, he's willing to pull the weight, because we are definitely the more immature, the weaker. And God, being all-powerful and all-knowing, he wants us to take the initiative, because he will do the work. He will pull us along, and as we're yoked with him, he says his burden is light, meaning that when we're yoked with him, he gets to do and he chooses to do the hard thing. Isn't that great? And so when this invitation comes to come and see, it's an invitation for us to take initiative. You have to take the initiative. You have to take the initiative. I have to take the initiative to trust and to put yourself yoked with God, because you might be going through a situation right now and you feel overwhelmed. You may feel underwater. You may feel like you're just at wit's end. You might be feeling anxious in all kinds. You may be trying to do the right thing in your life and it feels like you're just running in the sand. And I got great news for you today, that Jesus gives an invitation and he says, come and see, but it's take initiative on your part. To trust, to be in a yoke, to let the God of the universe to direct you, because you see, we'll go where he goes, and we'll go where he wants us to go, to be yoked together. What a great example for us, even though for many of us, we really don't understand what that yoke is, because we don't see that metaphor, but everybody hearing it then would have understood that. Secondly, as we're thinking about this, come and see that the presence of Jesus is better than answers from him. The problem oftentimes in our spiritual journey is that we want something from God more than we actually want God. And I don't know about you, but I sometimes find myself in that situation because I have needs in my life and you have needs in your life. So let's try it out. How many of you would say you have some kind of a need in your life, small or great, doesn't matter, and you have a need in your life, and you would love to go to God and say, Lord, this is what I have. This is the need I have in my life, and I need your help. And he's anxious to help us. How many of you, by raised hand, in all of our campuses, even online, how many of you would say, yeah, I have a need? Can I just see your hands? Let's look at the audience around you. Centerville, look around here. Make sure you look at all the people around you. Northmont, Springboro, Beaver Creek. Look at all the people that are here who have needs. Isn't that awesome? But you get to come and you get to realize that you're not the only one that has needs. But let's be reminded first that sometimes we get in this mode where we want more from God than we want God. And what we learn in this story is that the invitation to come and see is an invitation to understand that the presence of Jesus is better than simply getting answers from Jesus. Some of you are like, well, you know, I need some answers. And I get that. I get that. There's a lot of questions that you and I will have. In fact, there's a lot of questions that we don't have any answers to in this life and maybe won't have in the next life. I don't know. We just don't know. But what I do know is that the presence of God is powerful. You see, 50 days after the resurrection, in Acts chapter 2, and we'll get to this in week 5, but in Acts chapter 2, Jesus says, hang on, there's somebody coming that is going to be your helper. Somebody that's coming that's going to really help you in the presence of God. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, he talks about how the Spirit of God has been deposited in your life as a guarantee. It's earnest money, meaning that God is depositing in you because he's coming back one day. And the earnest money in knowing that he's coming back is the fact that you now have the Holy Spirit. The presence of God is with us. The presence of God is so important that I would say it this way, that the practical result, listen carefully, the practical result of the presence of God is joy. That's why we can read things in Scripture that says that the peace of God passes all understanding. It's joy. That when you understand that the presence of God is in your life, you can go through anything in your life. And I know we need answers, and I know it's hard, and sometimes, but the truth of the matter is, the practical result of the presence of God is, in fact, joy. That helps me a little bit to understand that when I see images like this. I'm sure you've been watching the news. And I'm not here to debate with you on the political side or the military side. I'm not here to debate all. What I'm saying to you, church, is that there are Christians that live in Afghanistan, and we need to be praying for them. And in our prayer for them, we need to understand that they have lots of questions, I'm sure, because they're number 2 on the list of persecution. Did you know that? The countries that are being persecuted for being a follower of Jesus, they're number 2. Afghanistan is number 2. Guess what number 1 is? North Korea. North Korea is number 1, and Afghanistan is number 2. Now, you and I need to be praying for those Christians. And here's the deal. The way we can pray for them is to pray that the presence of God in their life, in the midst of the suffering and persecution, would bring them joy. Wow. Can we do that? Would you stand with me right now on all of our campuses, and even online if you want, would you stand in honor of the Christians that are in Afghanistan who may lose their life? And if you're not able to stand, that's okay. It's all right. Would you just bow your heads with me, and would you pray silently that God would give strength and courage and power and joy by the very presence of God in the life of those believers? Father, we come today, and it would be our will that you would rescue them. It would be our will, Father, that you would take them out of harm's way. And I know, Lord, that they're probably praying the same. And Lord, when we look at the situation, it seems impossible. It seems overwhelming. And seems like we have so many answers that we're not being given in the situation. So, Father, we have to go back to our theology. And, Lord, we come back to the point that your presence with us, The very presence of God can bring joy. That we can experience deep in our souls the joy. And we pray for those Christians, the followers of Jesus in Afghanistan. We ask God that your presence would be real, that your presence would bring miracles, that your presence would bring healing, that your presence would allow a sense of love to take place, where even the enemies, as they hurt and bring persecution, that the love that these Christians have for these people in their life would be such an impact that, God, you would do something through their lives. Lord, we ask that you would be with them. We ask that some way you would bring peace in that land. Give us wisdom to know how to pray. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. You're be seated, please. Number three, the invitation to come and see is to see the sin remover. See, when John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God, those two disciples, they would have known something immediately in their minds. It may not come to our minds, but it would have come to their minds as first century individuals who knew the Old Testament very well. First of all, Isaiah 53 would have jumped right in their minds. They would have known that Isaiah 53 talks about the Messiah that's coming and the one who's going to rescue them and who will be pierced for their, you know, sins in their life. And then they would have also remembered Genesis chapter 22, the story of Abraham and Isaac. Anybody know that story? They would have understood the story. As soon as John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God, they would have been like, that's Abraham. Like, remember the story that Abraham was told by God that he needs to go up and make an offering before him? And so he takes his son Isaac, and he takes some wood with him, and he brings some people to help him carry the wood, and they go up the mountain. It takes 2 or 3 days to get up that mountain. They get to the top of Mount Moriah, and they're just about ready to make an offering to God. And he tells those that are helping him, hey, listen, would you just stay back here? I'm just going to go up here with my son. And they start going up to the place where they're going to make an offering. And his son, Isaac, says, Dad, we got the wood. Where's the lamb? And he takes his son and he binds him with ropes. Can you imagine? I have 4 sons. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. There are times where I wanted to bind them up with ropes. But he took his son and he bound him with ropes and he placed him on the altar. I can't even imagine the look that they gave each other. Like, Dad, what are you doing? What's going on here? And Abraham was simply following God's plan. And so just before he sacrificed his one and only son, God said, stop, 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 stop. And he provided a ram who was stuck in the thicket by his horns as the sacrificial, say with me, lamb. They would have known that. They would have been told that story from their parents. They would have been able to rehearse that story in their life. And it's absolutely a miracle that this invitation to come and see starts with the initiative of you trusting. Where do you need to trust God right now? To get yoked with him so that he can pull the weight. Secondly, to understand that God's presence is so powerful, more so than the answers that you and I get. Because in this life, we may not get any answers. Thirdly, that we have the sin remover in our life, which means that we experience freedom. But you know what freedom does? Don't miss this part. Freedom gives us motivation. Amen. Let me explain it. You see, if you understand the love of God, which gives us freedom, unconditional love, that should motivate us to love unconditionally. When you understand that you've been forgiven by God and you have freedom from your sin, that should motivate you to forgiveness. When you understand that you've been given freedom by the grace of God, the sin remover has given us grace. Grace is something, as I mentioned, that you can't do it on your own. You can't earn it on your own. It is simply the grace of God. In other words, doing something that you don't deserve should motivate us to do things for others in our life that they don't deserve. We had one of our high school young ladies come up to us in the last couple of weeks, and I just heard this story this week. It's a powerful story. And I didn't get permission from her, so I can't tell you her name. But this young lady came to one of our leaders, as we have leaders that meet with students, and they have small groups, And church, I don't know if you know this or not, but we have people that meet with our young high school, middle school and high school kids all the time. They get together, they worship together, and then they meet in groups, and there are leaders that lead it, and they're not on staff at all. They just serve team as part of Fairhaven Church, and it happens in all the campuses. And I don't know, you're probably a parent, some of you are parents, and you have high school kids. I know when my kids were in high school, I was so grateful for somebody else in the life of my kids. Help me out here, parents. And I don't know if we should do this or not, and I'll let you make that decision on all of our campuses, but I think it probably might be appropriate for us to give a round of applause to all of our leaders who actually spend time with high school kids as they go through all kinds of things in their life. Would you do that? And this young lady had some abuse in her life by a family member. And as she's been talking this out with these group leaders and other friends that are there in high school, she realized that she was not free. She realized that she needed to become free. And so she accepted God's forgiveness in her life. It wasn't her fault, but yet she accepted God's healing and grace in her life to the point where she was motivated to call that family member and tell that person, "I want you to know that I forgive you, that I'm not mad any longer. I don't want to live the rest of my life with this bitterness and hatred and anger. And I want you to know that because of the freedom I have, I want you to know how free I am. Therefore, I want to offer to you the forgiveness that I cannot give but comes through God." That's amazing. That's a modern day miracle. And so as we think about this, yeah. So this invitation that comes as these two guys are standing there with John the Baptist and Jesus goes by, "Behold the Lamb of God, behold the sin remover in life." And man, they just started following him because I don't know about you, but I want to be free. The problem is you can't be free without being motivated by your freedom. Another aspect about this invitation, "Come and see," is that there's so much more to see. You know, when you enter into a relationship, whether it's a friend relationship or a marriage or a coworker situation, whenever you enter into a relationship, would you agree with me that the relationship doesn't end by you know, as you begin it? It's just the beginning that you learn more about that person over a period of time. Would you agree with that, church? Like, for example, Kathy and I, we've been married for just a little under 35 years. I've known her for 35 years, and it's amazing. I'm still learning things about her. There's more to see and to learn about Jesus. These two disciples began to follow Jesus. They didn't know anything at all. What they understood from Jesus was this invitation to come and see. In other words, there's going to be more to see. Come and see. And even in our lives, hang on. Take the initiative to trust. Make sure you understand that the presence of God will bring you joy. Make sure to understand that as we're walking through our life, that the sin remover gives us freedom. And then as we continue to think about this invitation, there's so much more to see. This last week, I had the opportunity, as we try to do every week, it doesn't happen every week, that my wife and I like to go on a walk where golf gets in the way. I'll let that sink in just a little bit. Like, we look to go golfing together, but oftentimes it's just a walk where golf sort of gets in the way. And, you know, we don't even keep score. We just play together and have a good time. We talk, and it's just a great time for my wife and I to be together and to play together and have, you know, fun. And so this week, actually, we were playing, and I teed off, and boy, I hit the ball really way down there. It was a pretty good tee shot, if I don't say so myself. And then she hit it, and it was amazing. She hit an amazing tee shot, but it wasn't quite as far as mine, and I let her know that. And so I said to her, I said, "Why don't you pick up your ball, and why don't you bring it up there? That way we can move a little faster. You can just put your ball right here." And she said, "Oh, no. No, I'm hitting my ball right there." So this week I learned that my wife is pretty competitive, and I mean, I've seen a little bit of that, and she hit her ball and did a great job. I'm still, after 35 years, learning more about my wife, and I love it. You see, the journey with Jesus is that there's so much more. Amen. Hang on. I don't know where you're at in your life, but hang on. Take the initiative to trust. Make sure you understand that the presence of God will bring joy. Make sure that you understand, as you're in this journey, that the sin remover wants to give you freedom, and wait to see more. Do you realize that when we get to heaven, Even in all of eternity, we're not going to learn everything we can about God. It's going to take an eternity to learn that much, because that's just who God is. That's exactly why here at Fairhaven, we say we want people to find hope. Because once you find hope by trusting in Jesus, we want you to find hope through Jesus. You see that? We want you to find hope in Jesus and then find hope through Jesus. So it's constant in our life. That's why we talk about finding hope all the time. We want people to find hope in life. Well, there's one more as we continue on here, that Jesus is saying, come and see how Jesus changes your identity, how he changes the identity. So Andrew was so impacted. And what's amazing about the story, take a look at it with me in verse 38. Jesus saw them and he said, what are you doing? And they said, well, where are you staying? And Jesus says, well, come and see. And so Jesus, they followed Jesus and they stayed with him that night. And as they were there, Andrew was so impacted by this encounter. And I'm just like, I want to know, like, what did he say? What did he talk about? And what was the conversation like? We don't have that. All we know is that they were with Jesus, and the presence and being with Jesus was enough that Andrew says, I got to tell my brother. So Andrew goes to get his brother, Simon, son of John, and brings him to Jesus. And Jesus says, well, your name is no longer Simon. It's going to be Peter, or Rock. Cephas. And right here, we see that Peter's name is changed. Now, how many of you have ever heard that Jesus says to Peter, Peter, upon you or upon this rock, I'm going to build my church? How many of you have ever heard that before? Let me just see your hands. A lot of you, right? Many of you in all of our campuses. Well, it didn't happen here. That doesn't happen until Matthew 16. What happens here in John chapter 1 is that Jesus changes Peter's name, and Peter has no idea why. And isn't that what God does? Because he's preparing us. That's what he did to me. 23 years ago, 1998, my wife and I came to Fairhaven Church, and I got permission by my son, by the way. And 23 years ago, when we came, 4 months after we landed in Dayton, Ohio, our third son got really, really sick. And he developed an autoimmune problem, and we didn't know that in the beginning. And the autoimmune problem really affected him drastically. And it still has affected him today. Doctors told us that he would not live past 10. He's 24. He's here right now. And it's so awesome. And what we learned as a couple going through that is that we were wounded people. We had lots of questions. Lots of questions. Kathy and I are not much different than most of you. We were wounded in that situation. It was so difficult. And yet we've seen God's grace and God's provision and all these things in our life. Oh, let me go back a little bit. When I was in the seventh grade, I remember being in a youth group environment where I was sitting with a couple of other high school kids. And I remember I was even sensitive to God back in the seventh grade. And I'll never forget when they wheeled this young man in. He was new to the group, and they wheeled him in on a wheelchair. And we were just about ready to start the youth group there, and music was playing. As a matter of fact, I still remember the song. It was Daniel by Elton John. Anybody listen to that? That was the music playing. I still hear it. And they rolled up this guy in a wheelchair, and I looked at him, and I had such compassion on him, and I have no idea to this day. And I left that night. I walked out, and I went outside as a seventh grader, and I wept, and I had no idea why that happened. But God was preparing me, wasn't he? In the eighth grade, I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and I knew that God wanted me to be a pastor. In fact, the words he used with me was that I want you to be a healer. I want you to help people. I want you to walk with people. I want you to pray with people. I want you to serve people. And that's what Kathy and I want to do here for you as a church. We hope to come alongside you. And I know there's a lot of you, and you're probably like, you don't even know my name. Well, that's okay. We probably have prayed for you. The staff has prayed for you. Others have prayed for you. Do you know the governing board, when we meet once a month, we pray for you, church, because we want to be healers as a church family. Well, fast forward, 1998, when I got here, I realized that God had changed my name. I was not going to be a healer. I was going to be a wounded healer. And that's so much better. It hurts more, but that's so much better. I read a book, and that's where I really stole the name, because I remember Jesus giving me the name healer, but I didn't get the word wounded until I picked up this book by Henry Nouwen, and he writes a book called Wounded Healer, and he talks about the fact that in our wounds, God can use us to be healers. And it was while I was reading that book, it dawned on me, that's the new name. That's my new name. I'm a wounded healer. I've gone through the wounds of life, and yet God still wants to work with me. And I think that's the same thing with Peter. He changed his name from Simon to Peter because he had something that he wanted to do in Peter's life and use Peter in such a way. God wants to give you a new identity because he has something great for you. That's why he says, come and see. Come and see. Here's the problem. The problem is that it's so easy to want answers from Jesus more than wanting Jesus. It's so easy, isn't it? And that's why Jesus says, come and see. Take the initiative to trust. Make sure you understand that the presence of God is so much better than answers. Understand that you have a sin remover that gives you freedom. Make sure you understand that God will change your identity. See, come and see, and you and I need to understand that Jesus' presence is, in fact, his provision. He provides for us through his presence. Would you just bow with me for a second as we close here today in all of our campuses? And maybe there's an area of your life that you need to trust God. Maybe you've lost sight of the fact that the presence of God can be so powerful in your life. Maybe you've come to the very end and you're like, I don't know. I don't know if I can go another day. And I would say to you, wait. There's more to see. Don't give up. There's more to see. Maybe God is changing your identity today. Maybe he's talking to you right now. Father, I pray that you'd be with us. Thank you for this invitation. As simple as it is so profound. There's so much to it. The story of these two disciples, one of them, we don't even know who he is. Andrew's life was transformed, and then his brother's life was transformed. Lord, we pray that you would transform us. Lord, we desire to place our trust, to be yoked with you. We desire, Father, to understand your presence in our life. And Lord, the freedom that you provide as the sin remover. God, I pray that you'd help us, especially those that are finding themselves at the very end. They're anxious. They're at the end of their rope. And Lord, I pray that they would hang on because we know there's more to see. Lord, help us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen.